Psalms 103. Praise the Lord, my soul, all my innermost being. Praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desires with good things, so that your youth will be renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all the oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his deeds to the people of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father, he has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows how we were formed. He remembers that we are dust. The life of mortals is like grass. They flourish like a flower of the field. The wind blows over it, and it is gone. And its place remembers it no more. But for everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love with those who fear him, and his righteousness with their children's children, with those who keep his covenant and remember to obey his precepts. The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. Praise the Lord, you his angels, you mighty ones who do his bidding, who obey his word. Praise the Lord, all his heavenly hosts, you his servant who do his will. Praise the Lord, all his works, everywhere in his dominion. Praise the Lord, my soul.
Yeah, all right. Let's do that. I guess if we clap for anything, it should probably be God's word. I love that psalm. I'm so glad we're kind of going out on that psalm. And I really want us to, this morning, to just hear from God, from his word. I want God's word to be the words that we take from here with us. You know, I don't know about you, but whenever I do a retreat, like by the time I get to the fourth talk, I'm like, man, I am tired of me. I'm tired of hearing from me. So I hope that today we just get to hear from the Word. I hope the Word of God sticks with you. One of the things that I do hope that you'll take away from this weekend is that every Christian is a preacher. Every Christian is a preacher, and your congregation is yourself. For us to continue to grow, and keep moving forward on this journey of faith, we have to learn how to preach the gospel to ourselves. We have to learn how to take gospel words and sow them into our hearts. And the words that we've been looking at this weekend, we've been looking at four featured words in the Psalms where the psalmist begins addressing his own soul and says, "Oh, my soul." We've looked at the word praise, and we've looked at the word hope and the word return. And then this morning, we're looking at this word that David gives us, and it's the word remember. It's from Psalm 103. He says, verse 2, he says, "Oh, my soul, forget not. Oh, my soul, forget not. Oh, my soul, remember." Remember, it's a huge word in the Bible, remember. It's actually the second most frequent command in the Bible is remember. The first is fear not. The second is remember. Second most frequent command in the Bible, right? Because it's so easy for us to forget. We are so forgetful. We're so prone to forgetfulness. There's a hilarious passage, I think it's funny, in Deuteronomy. It's Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy 6 opens with the maybe the most famous verse and you know, among the Israelites, Deuteronomy 6, where it says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind." But then it goes right in to say, don't forget this. Like, who I am and who you are with me, this relationship that we have, Don't forget it. Take these words, and it says, like, write them on your door frames, and, like, you know, tie a ribbon around your arm, do that little rubber band trick thing. And when you're sitting, speak these words to yourself. And when you're walking, speak these words to one another and to your children and with your friends. Like, just always be reminding yourselves of these words. Why? Because you're so prone to forget. You will forget if they're not just written everywhere in your life, if you're not surrounded by them. And we're the same way, so forgetful. Remember, the Bible says. Remember. But the Bible's use of remember is also a little bit different from maybe the way that we use the word remember. It's far richer. It's more nuanced. We think of remember just kind of in cognitive terms, you know, like remembering data, having data kind of set away in a portion of our brain, and we can go and retrieve it. But when the Bible talks about remember, it's not just the mind, it's the heart, it's all of your being remembering. It's keeping at the core of you, at your control center of your life, these truths that shape your mind and your emotions and your will. And it's when we don't have those core gospel truths at the core, control center of our being, when we don't remember, that we end up in places we don't really want to be. Right? Have you experienced that? When we don't remember, when we forget, that's when we go off course. That's when we go places we don't want to be. For example, 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter says, he says, a Christian, somebody who is growing in goodness, self-control, godliness, kindness, and love. But then he says, whoever is not growing in these qualities, verse 9, quote, they are nearsighted and blind, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their past sins. So Peter's saying, if you're not growing, it's because you're not remembering. If you're not growing, it's because you're not remembering. There's this incredible power to remembering, and there's this perilous danger to forgetting. So what is it that we need to remember? Well, look at what David tells us, Psalm 103. Oh, my soul, forget not what? Forget not his benefits. What we are most prone to forget are the benefits of God to us, the benefits that God brings to our lives. The deficit that our lives would be without him is what we are most prone to forget. To remember God's benefits is to remember our need for him, to remember our desperate need for him, that we are helpless, we are stuck without him. And we're just so prone to forgetting this, aren't we? And so David reminds us, he says, hey, it's like Israel. It's like Israel. They were forgetful too. He says in verse 6, God made known his ways to Moses, his deeds to the people of Israel. This is shorthand for a reminder of the Exodus story. We've seen this in all the Psalms, I think, that we've looked at. There's this shorthand for reminding them of the story. He made known his ways to Moses, his deeds to the people of Israel. The Exodus. God brought you out of slavery in Egypt. But then what does David say in verse 9? God will not harbor his anger forever. What's he angry about? Why is God angry? Because he had rescued Israel and then they immediately forgot. He had rescued them and then they forgot. And they've kept up this pattern of forgetting who God is, what he's done for them. Who God is and what he's done for them. Despite the fact that he warned them this would be the case if they weren't careful. He warned them that they would be prone to forgetting. Deuteronomy 8, listen to this. God says to them, be careful that you do not forget the Lord. Otherwise, when you eat and are satisfied, when you build houses and settle down, and when your herds and flocks grow large and your silver and gold increase, then your heart will become proud and you will forget the Lord who brought you out of Egypt. So God tells them, look, when you start to prosper, when things start to go your way, the more power you get, the more wealth you get, the more health you get, the more beauty, the more respect, the less necessary I will seem to you. When in fact, it's the opposite. When you're in that spot, the more you need me, the more you need to remember who I am to you. So are we still talking about Israel? Or are we talking about us? Yes. Because we live out that same story, don't we? having been rescued, but then going on to forget. Forget all his benefits. Forget who he is to us. Forget how much we need him. And so we need to remember. Let's remember. Oh, my soul, remember. Three things that we need to remember about his benefits that I want us to talk about. Three things. We see him in the psalm. Who he is, what he's done, and who we are. We got to keep in the forefront of our minds who he is, what he's done, and who we are. Let's talk about who he is. David in verse 8 quotes Exodus 34 exactly. He's taken us back to a specific moment in the story of Israel. In Exodus 34, God has just recently rescued Israel out of Egypt. And now Moses and God are on the mountain, and Moses says, hey, I want to know you more. I want to experience your glory. I want to know more of your attributes and what you are like. And God passes by him, and then he says, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love. It's the exact verse that David quotes in Psalm 103:8. And it's so important because this is God literally telling us about God. This is God telling us about God. And so we should listen to what he says. In Exodus 34, God is telling us two things about himself, two attributes, two characteristics that are at the core of who he is that we need to know. The first is this: his mercy is bountiful. His mercy is bountiful. Hear these words again. Let these words just wash over you. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. Compassionate. He is gentle with you. Gracious. He is eager to forgive you. Slow to anger. Literally, it reads in the Hebrew, he's long in the nostrils, meaning he's not flaring his nostrils at you. It's good news, right? Abounding in love. His love for you is not half-hearted. It is overflowing. It is overflowing. I mean, what a description. His mercy is bountiful. And then we get the next verse. Second attribute that God gives us comes right in the next verse, Exodus 34:7. He does not leave the guilty unpunished. Okay. All right. What do we do with this attribute? I really like the first one. The first one is his mercy is bountiful, but the second attribute of his character that he wants us to know is that his justice is immovable. His justice is immovable. He is a judge, and his justice, it is near and dear to his heart. Justice. Now, this attribute's a little tougher for us, isn't it? We love the idea, you know, God is love. I'm all in, right? God is a judge. God has a heightened sense of justice, of right and wrong. We get queasy. So what do we often do? We do what Thomas Jefferson did. We just pick and choose parts of the Bible that we like, that we'll keep, and we scrap the rest. But is that fair, right? Is that fair to, like, not let God tell us who he is, but us tell him who he is? I mean, what if you did that in marriage? What if you did that in marriage? What if, imagine a couple in their engagement, and imagine you're engaged, and you just decide to kind of block out all the attributes and characteristics that you don't really like and just focus in on, zero in on the things that you like about your fiance. Like, what if somebody actually did that? Imagine in that hypothetical, crazy hypothetical scenario, that you do this and you marry this person with, you know, keeping your kind of, you know, blind spots up about the things about them that you don't much appreciate. And now you live with them, right? You've got this other person in your house and you discover that they are truly another person. They're not just a collection of the attributes that you most appreciate that are there to support you and your dreams and your pursuits. They are a human being. Well, at that point, you realize if you want this relationship to stay together, you're probably going to need to, like, have a legit conversation and probably with a professional there with you where you say to the other person, look, I really want to know you. I want to know who you are, the real you, not who I've made you to be in my mind, but I want to know who you are, the real you. And that's often what we do with God, is we kind of treat him like that. It's that engagement, you know, it's like, the stuff about him I don't like, I'm just going to block out and only focus on But are you willing to let God tell you who he is? Or do you just tell him who you want him to be? There's not much use in that, by the way, because then it's basically just you creating a clone of yourself, a figment that isn't real. But God is real, and he is God, and you are not. And so will you let him tell you who he is? My mercy is bountiful, and my justice is immovable. Mercy and judgment. Mercy and justice, mercy and judgment. We want to say he's one or the other. God says I'm both. But how can he be both? This brings us to number two, what he's done. We got to remember who he is, and we got to remember what he's done. So Psalm 103, I mean, you experienced it, right, as we heard it read. Psalm 103 is this litany of things that God does. 17 verbs in this psalm that are attached to God. He heals, he redeems, he crowns, he satisfies, he works, he establishes. 17 verbs where God communicates his actions to us. But they all boil down, you could say they all boil down to one word. And so it's a word that we've been talking about all weekend. It's a word that we in the church, we will talk about until the end of time. It's the name of your church. Grace. They all boil down to grace. What he's done is grace. Summed up in verse 10. Great summary of grace in verse 10. He does not treat us as our sins deserve. He does not treat us as our sins deserve. See, God the judge proclaims with utmost clarity, our sins deserve something. They are deserving of something. Judgment. God the merciful treats us as though we are not the ones who committed those sins. How is that possible? The answer is grace. This is what grace is. Grace is not the idea that God doesn't care about sin, or that he overlooks it. Grace is the idea is that he treats you and he treats me as though we're not the ones who did it, because he treated another as though he was the one, as though he was the one. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, John said when he saw Jesus. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. In Christ, God came to bear the judgment we deserve. In Christ, God satisfies himself by substituting himself. That's grace. So that we are not treated. We are not treated as our sins deserve. You know what Luke's gospel tells us? That when Jesus is on the cross, he's on the cross and next to him is the thief. And the thief is being, executed alongside Jesus. And the thief looks over to Jesus. He believes in Jesus. He articulates, a measure of faith on the cross. He looks at Jesus and he says, can you remember me when you enter your kingdom? And Jesus says, today, you will be with me in paradise. In other words, even as Jesus was being plunged into utter darkness and judgment, he was thinking on those who he would be bringing into paradise. Even as Jesus was experiencing what it is to be ultimately forgotten, even in that, Jesus was remembering. He was remembering the thief, he was remembering this thief, and he was remembering any thief who puts their trust completely in him. So when we tell our souls to remember, what we're saying is, soul, remember the one who always remembers you. Soul, forget not the one who never forgets you. What he did to get you ensures that he will never forget you. Oh, my soul, remember. Blaise Pascal, the 17th century French mathematician, scientist, he was a genius, right? At age 31, something came into his life that altered the course of his life. The reason we know this is because when he died, an early death at age 38, what was found on his person was a little parchment, worn parchment that had been sewn to the inside of his jacket. He had literally moved this little scrap of paper from jacket to jacket for the last 8 years. And on that parchment, it read this: the year of grace. The year of grace, 1654, Monday, 23rd of November, from about 10:30 in the evening until about 12:30, fire, certainty, heartfelt joy, peace, joy, tears of joy, the fountain of living waters, Jesus Christ. He had this parchment inside of his jacket for 8 years, moved from jacket to jacket, so it was literally the thing closest to his heart. Why? So that he wouldn't forget. So that he wouldn't forget what God has done. What God has done for him and for us in Christ. This is the truth that we need to have sown upon our hearts. Because of the cross, God's mercy and his justice kiss, and the benefits flow to you and me. And so let's talk a little bit more about those benefits. That's the third thing. It's who we are to him. Who we are is the other thing we can't forget. Who God is, what he's done, and who we are. We have to remember who we are. In verse 13, the psalmist David reminds himself of one of the most powerful metaphors in the Bible for God's affections, God's love for his people. When he says, as a father has compassion on his children. What is it that you need to remember every day? What is it that you need to remember every hour? You need to remember that in Christ, the banner that hangs over your life reads, child of God, beloved child of God. You need to remember this, verse 11, for as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love. Like a parent that stretches out their arms and says, I love you this much. God stretches out the galaxies and says the same to you, to his children, to his people. St. Augustine once said, God loves each of us as if there was only one of us. God loves each of us as if there was only one of us. What that means is if you're in Christ, you are his favorite. And you are his favorite. And you are his favorite. Do you believe that though? Do you believe that? Yeah, I didn't think so, because if we could really kind of whittle down the whole kind of Christian life, you might say that it's getting this singular reality buried deep, so deep within us that we do not forget it, that we do know it at all times. So we have to keep saying it, because we have to keep hearing it, because we keep on forgetting it. Oh, my soul, remember who you are. Remember who you are in Christ. Remember that you are the beloved child of God. You're his favorite. One of my favorite stories to illustrate this is a story of a pastor actually in our denomination. His name's Bob Peterson. Bob Peterson grew up in a violent household, horrific household. He was stripped out of it and thrown into the foster care system because of how bad it was. But it got no better for him in the foster care system. From ages 6 to 12, he was in 8 different homes. He was hungry. I mean, he was starving. Many of those years, he was abused. He witnessed just countless domestic violence and trauma. And so he wondered, does anybody want me? Am I lovable? Am I wanted? 12 years old. What he didn't know at the time is just across the state in western Washington, there was this couple in their mid-40s, and they decided they wanted to adopt a teenage orphan. And so the state brought them this book of 500 pictures, and this woman flips through these pictures, and in Bob's words, he says, for some reason known only to God, she came to my picture, and she said, that's my boy. That's my boy. Bob says, I'll never forget the day, Christmas 1959. In eastern Washington, on a snowy day, when this woman, who I'd never seen before in my life, came rushing up the sidewalk, enfolded me in her flesh, and said, I love you, Bobby. He said, and I'd never heard those words in my entire life. And then she said to me, he said, as tears were running down my face, she asked me this question, would you be my son? Would you be my son? If you're a Christian, At some point in your life, the Spirit of God pierced your heart with that very same question. Would you be my child? Would you be my child? And that same love that Bob experienced as an adopted child, that love that, like, he brings nothing to the table, the love that's just set on him, That same love is set on you. And you'll never, ever forget it if you continually, continually remind yourself, oh my soul, do not forget. Do not forget. Remember who you are. You are his beloved child. Henry Cloud writes about something in psychology that's called emotional object constancy. Emotional object constancy, I'm going to kind of try to describe it to you, even though I know there are probably some experts in the room. But emotional object constancy is basically, you know, when the infant, the mother brings home this infant baby, and, you know, obviously this infant is completely dependent upon his mother. But over time, the child in an emotionally healthy environment begins to internalize memories of this loving parent. The mother actually, in some respect, begins to live in the mind of this child, so that one day this child can be out playing in the, you know, the playground or the backyard, and the mother is not around, but the child doesn't have to panic because he knows mom loves me, mom is with me, mom will take care of me. Emotional object constancy, that even in seeming absence, we know she is still there. And Cloud says he thinks that this is what Jesus was praying for when Jesus prays to his Father that the Father's love would always abide in you. That the Father's love would always abide in you. Cloud says it's like spiritual object constancy. When you, in your heart, you develop these memories of God, these memories of God and his love, these memories of how, oh yeah, I went through that, but he, you know, he got me through that, you know, and I, at the time, I didn't know, but he brought me through it, and memories of meeting him in places. Oh, this is a time when he really just showed up in a powerful way. He didn't have to, but he did, and remembering, you know, oh, I heard this truth. I remember that day when the truth first set in, and we build up a storehouse of memories so that even when we're out kind of in the back in the park of life, seemingly alone, and, you know, seems like God is distant, we can tell ourselves, oh, my soul, remember. Oh, my soul, remember. Forget not his benefits. He is here with you. He loves you, and you're his child. Have you internalized those benefits of God in your life? Who he is, what he's done, who you are to him, to such an extent that even when he feels far away, you don't have to panic. Oh, my soul, remember. Here's what I want us to do. Here's how I kind of want us to close this time is I actually want us to kind of practice this for a second. And what I want to ask us to do is just everybody, I just want you to close your eyes wherever you're at. And you may have already a storehouse of memories of God and his love for you, maybe scriptures memorized. Or you may, on the other end of the spectrum, this may all be brand new to you, but can you look at your life and identify in any way the hand of God working? But here's what I want us to do. I want us all to just close our eyes, and I want us to practice remembering who God is, what he's done for us, who we are to him. And I'm actually, what I'm going to do is our eyes are closed and we're just kind of sitting here, I'm going to read some promises, some scripture passages. This is the word of God for us that we need to remind our own souls of who he is, what he's done, and who we are to him. So let's just take a moment, and I'm going to read through these various passages. Let's internalize these promises. Let's internalize these gospel words. See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. Therefore, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the Lord is near. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything. But in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. For God made you alive with Christ. He forgave all your sins, all of them, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He's taken it away, nailing it to the cross. And so if God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more? How much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? Because though the mountains be shaken and the hills be removed, yet his unfailing love for you will not be shaken, nor his covenant of peace be removed, says the Lord who has compassion on you. He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. And so I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. Forget not all these benefits. And so, Lord, we do ask that as we leave this retreat weekend, having sat under your word and listened to you and learned how to listen to ourselves preach these words, we pray that these words would stick. We pray that your promises would stick. We pray that we would never have to doubt that even when we feel far away and often alone, we are not, as Mary was at the tomb weeping, feeling so far from Jesus, and yet he was standing right behind her. Lord, sometimes our circumstances deceive us, but you, in fact, are right there. And God, may we leave this place knowing before anything else, whatever labels, I'm sure there are many, many labels in Palo Alto and in the South Bay. And before any of these, though, our label is child of God. That's who we are. We are your children. You love us. You're watching over us. And you are leading us home. Thank you that you are the one who is going to complete this journey for us. You started it, and you will finish it. And so we end this morning and this weekend with giving you thanks. Thank you for Christ. Thank you for your love. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.